There is a great invitation that has gone out. It's gone out for a banquet, for a feast, for a party. That banquet, though, needs to be heated. It can't be assumed. You can't assume that the party will go on forever without you. We need to repent. And repent is an act of humility. Repent. Confess the sin that plagues your heart, or at least admit that your name is sinner. Say it. Lay open your shame and guilt before God. There's no more humble thing to do than to take off the fig leaves and tell God who you are and what you did. Adam and his wife, Eve, couldn't do it. They hid and made God come after them, so ashamed they were. But come to think of it, we're a little different. We're indifferent to our true God and his holy word. We hide from him at our homes, at our cars, at our work, in the park, anywhere. We hide from him in his sanctuary for shame and for guilt. We cover ourselves with all sorts of clothing of our own making, clothing that inadequately covers our sin and never quite helps us avoid that piercing stare of Jesus. His stare is like a light that no darkness can avoid or escape or overcome. That is to say, you cannot hide from God. Your sins are known to him. Your name is sinner, and it is spoken. It doesn't stop us from trying to hide. Adam and Eve feared God, hiding in the bushes. Perhaps you cower in fear, unwilling to confess a secret shame. Well, why? The call has gone out. Repent. But, Pastor, I can't repent. I'm too busy. I don't have time to come and confess to you. Really, that sin isn't that big of a deal anyway. No one was hurt. I'm over it now. I think I can work it out. I just need more time. I'll try harder next time. The call has gone out, and what do we hear but excuses? That's what they are. Excuses to think of yourself more highly than you ought, to exalt yourself over God, to even love yourself more than God, his holy word, his word that condemns, his word that forgives. Excuses and lies. But as the saying goes, you can run, but you can't hide, at least not from God. But fear of judgment, terror over your sin, isn't going to work in you repentance, at least not by itself. No one repents because they know they're wrong. No one repents because God has slapped them on the wrist, or even worse, has chastened them with his rod of iron. It's because it's not God's final word. It's not his ultimate work. Properly speaking, repentance actually consists of two parts. One is contrition, that is terror over your sin, the smiting of your conscience with the knowledge of it. And the other part of repentance is faith. Faith that is born of the gospel, or of the forgiveness of sins, absolution. Faith that believes that sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and thereby receives comforts for the conscience and delivers it from terror. It's true that you are scared to death of God. You want to hide from him, for his law terrifies you. It shames you. It lays guilt upon you. It is true that God himself has laid you low in the sorrow of your sinfulness. But that isn't his final work. It's not even his proper work. For the second part of repentance, faith, is a result of his proper work, his word of the gospel. That word that goes into your ear, telling you of God's love and the sure promises for you, so that you may rejoice in his gifts and believe his promises. To heed his invitation, to repent and believe the gospel. To repent and receive the feast. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, the Pharisee said. True words. promises and gifts, good things. But God's promises, his gifts, his good things are not just some kind of generic love. He loves you not with just heart-shaped valentines, a pat on the back, nice stuff, like a father who would play catch. No, he loves you in a way that cannot be repaid. He loves you in a way that's completely outside the realm of your own possibility. He loves you with generosity undeserved and gifts unmerited. He loves you by giving his son Jesus to die for you, and thereby wins for you a feast, a banquet. A banquet that has no cover charge, no secret invite, no special status required, no works of penance deserved. He gives this feast, the feast of his son, to those who have nothing to give in return, who don't deserve it, who are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. He gives his feast to those who are hiding in the hedges, who are running from him on the highways. He gives his feast to all. Jesus tells us a parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Do you see? That was the invitation. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Come, for everything is now ready. Your sin has been atoned for in Jesus' own blood. Your death was destroyed by his death on the cross. Your life will never end, will last into everlasting life with his Son at the resurrection of the just. Come, an invitation to a party, to a feast, to a banquet, where he has great gifts for you. But repent. Drop your self-appointed works. Stop thinking you deserve that feast. Destroy your idols. Cast off your trust in things that are not God. Forget about pulling up your own bootstraps. Instead, come. Come empty-handed. Come and receive, for everything is now ready. And be fed with food and drink unlike any other. But our sinful nature, our old Adam, hears those words and thinks, this cannot be true. It's too good to be true. No one gives a party and doesn't expect anything in return. Our family went to a party the other night. We came bearing gifts for the host, even though the host provided most. And yet, in our parable, a strange thing happens. Those who feel they are worthy for the feast, those who have received the invite, who have been named as God's banquet children, if you like, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come." Excuses. Excuses not to go to a feast. And they're all pretty good sounding excuses, too. "I have stuff to do at home. I have work to attend to. My family has needs." Interestingly, these are all the same sort of excuses that I hear as your pastor. Why people don't come to this church regularly. Why many walk out the door even after being invited to study God's word in Bible study. Why some would complain when the servant of God offers extra services to hear God's word, to feast upon that gift. "Pastor, I have stuff to do. Sunday, the game's on, perhaps. I'm too busy. I need to go to work. I need a vacation from God. I've had enough Jesus to last me a little while." Now, it's hard for a pastor to respond to these things. Sometimes they seem legitimate. Maybe they are. But in the parable, how does Jesus respond to these excuses? The servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. That's right. Your God is angry at these excuses. Many are called from east and from west. Many have the invite in hand, having been baptized into his name. But then they spurn the invite, refuse to come to the banquet, to feast upon the word and his holy sacraments. And make no mistake, God hates their excuses. He's angry with those who think that there is no time on their vacation to make time for his word, to go to church. He's mad, even mad as hell, at those who think that the study of his word is some optional thing, optional to being a Christian. He's especially upset when he sends a man into your midst to preach and to teach, to aid you in this study, and you ignore his call to the feast. It is true, while the Father is patient for a time, despite his anger at sin, at the sin breaking the third commandment, remembering the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, treasuring his word and keeping it sacred, gladly hearing and learning it. Despite his anger over this transgression, he does want to forgive you. He wants you to repent, to confess this sin again, to say that you have not been as attentive to his word as you ought, that you have neglected the feast that he so graciously wants to give you, and be forgiven by his son. But it is also true for those who harden their hearts to this word, this call, this invitation to a feast, an invitation to repent and receive. He will eventually move on. His spirit will blow elsewhere when he has enough of those invitees' hard hearts. So he said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Bring in the outcasts, those who don't even think they deserve it." Do you see? There is no kind of entitlement in the Christian church. The banquet hall must be filled. Jesus is hosting a party. Heaven has been purchased and won by his son's shed blood, and it's not going to be wasted. And so, if you call yourself a Christian and don't attend to the banquet, you actually aren't one. It's just name only. So the same, your membership in this congregation doesn't mean a lick if you ignore the gifts that he desires to give you. Saying you're a Christian then, all the while openly spurning the gifts of faith, is to reject the invite to the feast, to neglect God's gifts, his divine service, Christ's absolution, baptism, the Holy Communion, to treat those gifts like they are some kind of optional thing, is to be like those first guests who were invited and had excuses. And it is a denial of God's gracious invitation. It's like saying no thank you to a rich man, a king who has plundered Satan and wants to give you the spoils, wants to give you the greatest of gifts. Just saying no thank you. "Come, for everything is now ready," his servant proclaims, "and you say, I've got better things to do, places to go, and people to see." Repent. No one is excluded from this condemning word of law. No one in the pew here, no one at home, no one who's out doing better things, not even your pastor. None of us have loved God with our whole heart, mind, and strength. None of us have attended to God's word as we ought. If it were true, if we truly had kept the third commandment, I would see each and every one of you every day beating down those doors to come in and beg to hear God's word again, to heed his invitation, to come and receive healing for your poor soul, for your crippled mind, for your lame faith, for your blind eyes. Repent. Come out of hiding in the hedges. Stop hiding from God. Repent and stop the busy travels on the highway, all the excuses, the hustle and the bustle, the things that keep you from hearing God's word. Repent and receive. Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Our Lord has a feast that he has set before you in the midst of your enemies. He desires to feed you from this table. He has spread out a banquet with succulent word prepared as rich liturgy, sweet tasting hymns, satisfying proclamation. He wets your parched lips with his water of life. He gives you the finest wine that is his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He feeds your hungry soul with his own body, the bread of life. He even sets in his own stead a steward of this food of the mystery. And the steward calls out, "Come, for everything is now ready." Calling out with invitation, calling out now, maybe on the phone, in a newsletter article, in a letter to your home. Calling out that you may never neglect this feast. For the Lord and Master of the feast is here. He desires to feed you from his table and to nourish you, not just today, but day in and day out. It is a great banquet. The Word invites you to receive the banquet of the Word. You are carried by the Word made flesh, Jesus himself, to the banquet hall. You are spirit compelled by the Word of promise to come, to repent, and believe the gospel, to be forgiven. Receive this rich food and drink. Receive the bread of life come down from heaven. Drink deeply from the wells of salvation, from the river of life that flows through the New Jerusalem into your mouth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.